Morning, guys. Morning, guys. The reason I do that is because I believe in you guys. I believe in you as individuals, and I believe in you as a group, but more importantly, the Father believes in you. And Hebrews 10, it says, don't forsake gathering together. Encourage us to keep coming together. And there's two reasons it gives. The first one is to encourage each other. And the second one is to spur each other on to good deeds. So if we're not encouraging each other and spurring each other on to good deeds, we're missing the point. And what I love about that, when you talk about good deeds, you look at all the different charities, even in your town, the ones who are making a difference, the vast majority of them will be Christian groups. And what happens is when you get together, we say, we can make a difference. And it's actually the church that is stepping in and making a difference to communities. The church that's stepping in and making a difference to our nations. The church that's stepping in and ultimately is the solution to the world's issues is us. So when we get together, one of the reasons God says we get together is to spur each other onto the good stuff. But also that encouragement. So how about turn to two people, look them in the eye and go, you are amazing. See, doesn't that just feel good even saying that? Look at the chuckles going around the room now. How about this then? Turn to someone else and say, this week, look out for an opportunity to do something good for someone. Go tell them. Just as we were worshipping there, I just felt like I really wanted to pray for the two lady singers. Can you come forward, girls? Round of applause for them. I just, this is what I got. I mean, that final song, and Bob highlighted it, that was the moment, wasn't it? Do you all sense the moment in worship? You're like, yes. You know, that was the moment. And part of what ushered in that moment was your voices. I think you sang brilliantly together. And what I want to pray for, and I want you to encourage them in, is the anointing come. What I'm seeing is this, that people will come in off the street into this church in time to come. Maybe your friends or family will come in off the street. But what's going to happen is your singing voice is going to be what God uses to lift off their burdens. Do you know, I'm sure you've got brilliant preachers and you've got great coffee and great conversations, but sometimes in that moment, God just does it. Do you know? And I want to pray and believe for, that's what God gave me, and I pray you receive it. And I want you guys to cheer them on, that when they sing, particularly as a duo like you did then, God's just going to do something supernatural, that people are going to go, I just feel better. Yeah. And stuff lives, just, do you get it? Will you stand with me? Let's pray for your ladies. Father, I thank you for these awesome women. I thank you for all the effort and energy they've put into their gift. Bless them, Lord. I ask, Lord God, that right now you would just drop on them a double portion of that gifting. Lord, that from today onward they would sense a new anointing on their singing voices. That, Lord, when they worship you from hearts that love you, that you would be able to use that, and that somewhere in it all, heaven would connect to earth. And that in those moments, people's lives would just get better. Issues would fall off them. Anxious thoughts would dissipate. Bodies that need healing would become healed. Not because we're praying great prayers, but because two women who love you are worshiping you. So bless them, I pray, Lord God. I just want to encourage you guys, increase your vision. Even picture that thought that as you're worshiping him, he can do stuff through that. Be blessed. And all God's people said. Cool, you can grab a seat. I just hope that in these moments when we're ministering like this, that your expectation rises. Now, we can come to church this morning and have a nice time. Or we can come to church this morning and say, God, we need something of you. Now, shift with my thought process. I need something from you. Now, shift how I'm seeing this service, my life, my ministry, my family, so that I walk out of this room different. We can gather and have a nice time. That's cool. But you could do that down the pub. Or we can come together and spur each other on. We can come together and encourage each other. We can come together and get on our knees and say, Jesus, thank you. And in that moment, there's an engagement between heaven and earth that then you carry into your world. Can we believe for that? Father God, I just want to commit this moment to you. Lord God, that you could even use someone like me just to encourage these great people. Have your way with us this morning. We choose, come on, let's agree with this. We choose right now to put aside our anxious thoughts about the week ahead, the wrestles we've had in the week just gone, the bad morning I might have had on the way here. We put it all aside, Lord God, and fully give our attention to you. And we say, speak to me, soften my heart, and let my feet be willing to walk out your truths. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, if you like titles, my title today is The Other Side of the Father's Love. It's The Other Side of the Father's Love. You see, because we serve a loving Father, and he's not just a loving Father. God is love. So he's just not good at doing love. He is love. Personified. It's who he is. He can't be anything else. But love is multifaceted. And sometimes we need to come and just connect with the love letter from God that is Jesus. That he loved you so much, before you even knew about him, he made his decision up on you to say, I love you enough to give you my best. And he sent his son to die a death that he didn't deserve in your place, that you could have hope for eternity. You see, that is the Father's love reaching out to you in your deepest need. That is the Father's love saying, I'm not just thinking about you, talking about you, I'm demonstrating something to you. Sometimes actions speak louder than words, yeah? Jesus right there is God's love letter, and we can just preach that gospel time and time again. I pray that it will never wear thin on you. Jesus died for you because the Father loves you. And there's that aspect of the Father's love right there. But then you look at the story of the prodigal son, and you'll all be familiar with it. But so often when we teach that, we look at it from the point of view of the son. But have you ever thought about it from the point of view of the father? Because here's dad, whose young son has got a bit belligerent. Anyone got a son a bit like that sometimes? You're not going to admit it, but I know they're out there. Who's come to him and said, Dad, I want my inheritance, and I want it now. Now, father had a decision to make. He could say, don't be so stupid. Or he could say, okay, if that's what you want, I love you enough, just go. Go and enjoy that. And the son goes away and fritters it all away on fast living. And as a Jewish man, he ends up penniless eating with the pigs. Now, that's ironic right there. So what does he think to himself? He thinks to himself, if I go back to my dad, I could just be a servant in his house. I'll be better off being a servant in my dad's house than I am right now. And so he goes back to dad. But what's happening with dad? You see, dad loves his son. Dad isn't so fussed that he's frittered stuff away, that he's lived fast and made mistakes. He's not fussed about that. Dad just wants his son back. He's sitting there. I just picture in my mind of, you know, this old man on a porch looking out over the hill thinking, is he coming back today? Where's my son? I hope he's okay. Protect him, Lord. The next day he gets out, then he's looking out there. Is it today? Is he going to come back today? I hope he's okay. I wonder what he's up to. So he didn't have a mobile phone. He didn't have Facebook. He just had his thoughts. And that's a tough place sometimes, isn't it? But then one day, he's looking out and he sees a shadow. And his eyes light up. This is the father. And he sees his boy coming. And he's an old man. Give me a wave if you're feeling a little bit old sometimes. He's an old man. And he gets up and the Bible says he ran to him. This isn't what he did. He didn't do this. Spent your money now, have you? Knew you'd stuff it up. Now what do you want? That's not what he did. He saw his son come and he ran to him and he threw his arms around him. He said, so glad you're home. So glad you're safe. This is awesome. We're going to celebrate. And the son's almost not taking it in. He's going, oh, I've stuffed it all up. I'll come and be a servant. The dad's not even listening. Shut up. Put a cloak on. Put a ring on. Put your slippers on. You're home. We're going to have a celebration that you're back. And you know what? Right there is the father's love. You see, so often we look at our lives and the times we stuff up and mess up, and we look at other people's lives when they stuff up and mess up. But let's see it from the father's point of view. All he wants is for you to come home and be with him. Because all the things that young lad was looking for out there, he already had here in his father's house. And sometimes we go looking for this fast life when actually the best life is right in the house. But the father's like, if that's what you want to do, go do it.
But the Father's love says you're always welcome back. And I long for you. I'm looking out for you. And when you come back, I'm going to celebrate. You see, that's another aspect of the Father's love. We have this love letter in Jesus representing the Father's love. We have this Father longing for his children to come home. That's an aspect of the Father's love. But today I want to talk about the other side of the Father's love. And it's the side that brings discipline. And it's a side we don't often talk about, but it's still very appropriate. And sometimes we need to understand that the Father brings discipline because he wants to bring the best out in you. The Father isn't bringing discipline to tell you off. It's not what it's about. It's about making consistent life choices through discipline so that you end up in the best place. Jesus said, I came that you would have life to the fullest. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I came that you'd have life to the fullest. That's always what the Father's always wanted. And so he brings discipline into our lives so that's where we end up. Who knows if that young boy in the prodigal son had been disciplined, he wouldn't have to go through that terrible time thinking, my father doesn't love me anymore. Actually, he had it all already. And sometimes in life, we've got to look and plant ourselves and make great decisions so that we end up in the best place. And it's linked with discipline. Who knows that the value of something is dependent on what someone will pay for it? You see, I know Chris here who works in property. And I could put my property on the market for £5 million, because that seems like a good idea to me. But it's not worth £5 million unless somebody's going to pay me £5 million. Otherwise, it's just pie in the sky. It's just me plucking figures out. And I'm sure Chris has encountered that many times in his world. Oh, it's got to be worth this, Chris. And Chris is like, it's really not. Because he knows what people will pay for it. How much did the Father pay for you? You see, when you talk about your value, we're talking about God saying, you are worth my son. You are worth my everything. I would give it all to you. That's how the Father values you. But then you have to start thinking, what do you value? And I believe you can test that by how you respond in different circumstances. You see, if you happen to be working at the local petrol station and some guy comes in with a balaclava on and a big hole in his pocket, you're thinking, he's going to rob me. As he approaches the counter and there's you standing there and pulls the gun out and says, give me all the cash, right there, you make a value decision on how much do you value you and the money and what's going on here. And I reckon 99% of us would just go, have the money, pal. Because Mr. Shell or Mr. BP, they've got stacks. Yeah, have you a few hundred quid? I don't value it enough. Do you see? If you're walking down the street and someone grabs into your purse and steals your purse, I'm having a disco by myself up here. If someone reaches into your purse and steals what's yours, if someone steals what's yours, you value it enough probably to wrestle, probably to shout, probably to cause a scene, because that's mine. And I value it enough to fight for it. When it's someone else's, you probably care a little bit and you'll think, I need to do the right thing here, but you don't value it enough to get hurt over. Well, what about if you hear a story about some young lad, little Johnny's at school, who's messing about and he's turning up late and he's not doing his homework and he's being rude to the teachers, and you're like, oh, that's a bit sad, and you feel for the parents a little bit, and you care. But what about when it's your son? And your son is turning up late and being rude to the teachers and not doing the homework. You see, the situation is different because you value it more. And you say, no, this isn't happening. And you step in and you make effort and you make changes and you bring discipline because you care. And for everyone here who calls Jesus Christ Lord and Savior, you've been adopted as family. And so the reality is that your Heavenly Father cares enough about you, values enough about you to bring discipline into your life because he wants you to have the fullest experience. Do you get what I'm saying? And that is one aspect of love. But it's not one that we often talk about. So today, I want to just open up some of those thought processes. And my hope is that you'll make life choices in line with these thoughts, and you will end up in a better place. Turn to three people and say, you're going to end up in a better place. According to Psalm 139, it says, when you were in the womb, you were crafted. Every single one of you is gifted. Every single one of you has special, unique stuff. You look around the room, we look different. We think different. We've got different stuff. You know, some of you think, this is good that I can preach and someone else can sing and you couldn't do that. But there's things you could do that I could never do. But between us, we've got this stuff going on. It builds a full picture. Well, that was happening right at the beginning. God was saying, I'm putting stuff in you. I crafted you. God knows what's in you. But he loves you enough to put a demand on your life that you express what he put in you. He doesn't want his children frittering away their gifts, frittering away their time, so that at the end of it all, they look back and go, I didn't make much of it. He loves us enough to say, come on, make your life count. There is something in you, and I love you enough to put a demand on you to see that come to fruition. How many knows that time's flying? We're in the second half of 2017 already. Feels like Christmas was 5 minutes ago, yeah? It just shifts. Well, let's not get to the point where we feel like we're too old and too tired to make a difference when actually we could have been making a difference all these years. The time's now. It's now. Give me a wave if you're 65 or over. Some youngsters on the front. Everyone who isn't at that age, can you give these guys a round of applause? Now, we're not giving you a round of applause because you made it to 65. We're giving you a round of applause because you fought for something. The reason people like me can stand up and do something like this is because your generation fought for people like me. The reason the church is going to explode into growth in the coming years isn't just because there's great young people standing up with gifts. It's because you fought for something. And I honor you. And we need you. And your time isn't finished. You know, the church is growing with people in their 20s, 30s and 40s, and we more than ever need mothers and fathers in the church. I lead a church of about 250 people with the average age of 35. There are 8 people in our church who are over 65. There's a whole lot of mothering and fathering going on right there. So I am crying out, God, give me some grey-haired people, you know, because it brings wisdom with it. You know, there is anointing, and I believe God's given me the heart of a father as a young man. 46 now, by the way. No, don't look it. Keep telling myself. But it's... Thank you. I like these women at the front, my favourite already. But God can give people the heart of the father. He can give an anointing for fatherhood or motherhood. But you can't buy the years of life where you've been through some stuff. You've fought for some stuff. You've made mistakes. You've seen it all. We need people like you, and I celebrate you. But what you can do now is different to probably what you could do then. Yet there are a whole bunch of you here in your 20s, 30s, and 40s who actually need to start doing something now so that when you get here, you look back and you go, yes, I made it count. The Father loves you enough to put a demand on you to bring out that gift in your life. So it's time to step up. I've got a 13-year-old boy, just turned 13 about 2 weeks ago. There's a teenager in the house. I've got an 8-year-old girl as well. But they're both super gifted. Josh is now drumming in our band at church. He's very, very talented. It's so great because we've got a lot of students in the church and they come in, you know, these 19, 20, 21-year-old guys and girls are all cool and that. And we do church loud and with excellence. And they look over and they see this little boy on the drums. And at the end, they're like, wow. And I'm proud, Dad, because he's gifted. But who knows, behind the scenes, there is a dad willing to give Josh a kick up the backside to say, practice. How many 13-year-olds do you know make great decisions all of the time? Whereas I'm at home, no one sees this, but there's a father in his life who loves him enough to say, come on, if you want to get where that gift could take you, you need to put the hours in. Practice. Not because I want to slap you, not because I want to ruin your life, actually because I want to enhance your life. You need to practice. How many parents are always saying, do your homework, do your homework. It's not because you want to tell them off, it's because you want the best for them. And so he's got a loving father behind the scenes saying, go on. So that when people come into our church and go, how good's he? I'm like, yeah, he really is. But you don't see what goes on behind the scenes. I want to give you a show of video in just a second. And can we make sure we've got some sound up for this? In a second, and we're a very athletic family. I used to be a professional footballer. My brother used to be a professional footballer. And I just want to show you a one-minute clip in a moment of my younger brother. He's 5 years younger than me. When he was 18 years old playing for our local club, Colchester United, in Division 1, it was a friendly match, and they were playing against Birmingham, who were a Premier League team at the time. There was about 7,000 people in the crowd, and Daniel got selected for this game, and he scores a brilliant, brilliant goal. And I just want to show it to you, and then I'll talk about it. So this is my brother. Watch him go. Yeah, cool, hey? I decided not to put video up myself because it's a bit self-serving, isn't it? Like, but yeah, what I want to say about that is, how did my dad feel? Exactly. He's in a crowd of 7,000 people in our town with his 18-year-old boy roasting the Premier League side and smacking it in the bottom corner. The crowd goes, yes, you heard it, but my dad's heart leapt. I just know it did. But what they didn't see is the amount of times my dad behind the scenes is saying, practice. The amount of times behind the scenes my dad is saying, are you eating the right food? Are you getting enough sleep? You see, I had a good career too. I was playing at Ipswich. And while I was at Ipswich as a 17-year-old in the youth team, they sent me out to play men's football to toughen me up, because you can be very skillful, but unless you can take the knocks in football, you're not going anywhere. Simon will tell you about that, the big bruising centre after he is. And so they sent me out, and I went to play for Chelmsford City, who were a really great club. And I was born in Chelmsford, so it's my local club. And we were playing against Tottenham Hotspur. Again, it was a testimonial game. It was a massive crowd, I don't know, 7,000 or 8,000 people in our local town. And I was just sub, and they gave me 20 minutes at the end. And all the local people, oh, look at this young 17-year-old coming on. My dad's proud. And I ran on the pitch, and, yeah, look at this young lad, what's he going to be like? And I was a bit like my brother, very, very fast. And I got the ball, and I took on three of these, you know, Tottenham players. And I smashed the ball, and it hit the post like an absolute bullet. It hit the post so hard that it bounced on the halfway line. And the whole crowd went, yeah! And inside, I was like, ooh, 17. At the end of the game, I'd played very well. At the end of the game, everyone's patting me on, well done, Barry, great stuff, brilliant. The manager shook my hand, promoted me straight into the first team squad. Ipswich were happy with me. I went into the bar, and everyone, I didn't even know them, they were all buying me drinks, and I was 17. It was great. And I knew it would catch up in the end. It was brilliant. And I got in the car, and my dad said this, what did you hit the post for? Exactly. You see, was that harsh of my dad? Or was that the love of the father saying, you're better than that? And there's more in you than that. Everyone else is patting you on the back for nearly. But your father says, come on. We've always said in our house, the difference between being a top-end pro footballer and not is about 2 inches. Because that ball goes in, Tottenham might sign me. Do you see? It's just that. And he was saying, yes, you did well, but there's more in you than that. And he put a demand on me. And I actually think that's more loving. It certainly toughened me up. And I wonder if our Heavenly Father is looking down at his children and saying, come on, there's more in you than that. And we revel in the love, oh, he loves me. He loves me, I'm hurting, and he loves me. And he'll welcome me back, and that is true. But when is it we're going to be mature enough to stand up and go, I know he loves me, so I'm going to make my life count. I know he loves me, and I know he's gifted me, so I'm going to stand up and do something about it. Because if the church doesn't stand up, who's going to? And so God loves you with all these aspects, but he's disciplining you to say, come on, let's make it count. There's something in you, and he knows what it is because he put it in there. Proverbs 3:12 says this, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. You see, that verse sums up the things I've just been talking about. God loves you. He's your dad. He delights in you. So therefore, he wants to bring the best out in you. And that means being disciplined. That means living a life and making choices that count. The trouble is we live in a society which is fast food, quick fix, throwaway, microwave, etc., etc., etc. We live in a society where people look at other people's success and hanker after that success and maybe ride on the back of that success, but don't want to put the graft in that got that success. And God's saying, come on, I need you to mature. I need you to go on the journey with me. I need you to take the first step. What is it in you that stirs your heart enough to make you want to step in and do something about it? Because that's probably where God's gifted you. You see, God called me to lead a church. What a stupid idea. Church is hard. We're a weird bunch of people, aren't we? Ultimately, how many of these people would you probably socialise with outside of a church environment? It's probably not many, and let's not be ashamed of that. It's cool, because the one thing that binds us is the love of Jesus, the commitment to advance in the kingdom, and that's enough. But when you start going into the nitty-gritty and the ins and outs of church life and our different ideas, sometimes it's tough. I'm like, God, what'd you pick me for that for? But he took me on a journey and I said, I'll do one thing. And I took one step and you grow a little bit and I can now do what I couldn't do then, and maybe in 5 years' time I'll be able to do then what I can't do now, but I'm prepared to go on the journey, and it takes discipline. The truth is, we love the idea that Jesus has done it all and he has, but we still have to appropriate it. God doesn't want us wallowing around being lazy just because Jesus did it all for me. Yes, you are saved and solely because of the blood of Jesus. You can't earn that. That's given. But he's put something in you that takes discipline to get out. Here in Proverbs 13, it says this, verse 4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. You see, God is looking for his people to get about some stuff. Be diligent. Looking at my Josh, if he wants to be a great drummer, he diligently needs to keep practicing. Otherwise, he'll plateau at a level. If you want to be great in the business world, get around business people and learn how to be a great business person. If you want to be great in the nursing world, get around nursing people, do the study, put the hours in, keep up to date with it. You have to be diligent. Whatever sphere of world, if it's a ministry, be on the cutting edge of it. Get around people that will help you. Pray into it. Read around it. Be diligent, because it causes your life to go somewhere, but it takes discipline. It's not just dropped in your lap, but we live in a society who wants it dropped in their lap. That's the world we're living in. And God is saying, come on. He's not asking you to be something you're not. And he's not asking you to do something you can't, because he knows what he put in there. He doesn't want you to be me. He doesn't want you to be the person sat next to you. He wants you to be you. But even that takes you being disciplined to be the best version of you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we need to run in the race. 1 Corinthians, classic. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25 says this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Here's the great thing. If you proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're saved. You have got a crown that will last forever. But God's now talking about running in a race. And it doesn't say there anywhere that you have to win the race. It says run to win the race. In other words, you might be a doctor. Now be the best doctor you can be. Run that race to win. It doesn't matter if you'd end up the best or not. Run to win. You may be a teacher. Be the best teacher you can be. Run to win that race. Doesn't matter if you don't win, but run it to win. You may be the best Christian in the world. I don't know, but run that race to win. Don't just plod along, because your crown is forever, but you're now fighting for crowns. I love the fact that, you know, getting a bit theological here. We'll all stand before the Father one day. But Jesus has already taken the judgment. So we're not going to stand before the Father to say, am I in or am I out? That's done. We're going to stand before the Father to receive some crowns. Well done, good faithful servant. That's yours, that's yours, that's yours, that's yours. Oh, wow, you did a lot, that's yours. That's, oh, you stepped up there, that's yours. I want to be someone who stands before the Father and he says, wow, You really pressed in. Bless you, son. We all got that opportunity, but it only comes through discipline. It only comes through living the life and running the race and running it to win. Now is the time. And here's the thing. It's not just you at stake. Does anyone know the Jeremiah 29:11 verse? That's the one. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you a hope and a future, to prosper you and not to bring you harm. Love that. That's been a bit of a life verse for me for years. That my God, the creator of heaven and earth, has got plans for me. What you need to know is the preceding verses to that. And I don't know if you know them. But this is given in a time when the Israelite people were captives in Babylon. Anyone remember the band Boney M? Their most famous song, Bady Rivers of Babylon. Where we sat down and there we wept when we remember Zion. Straight out of the Psalms. They are singing the Bible. Because the Israelite people were in Babylon in captivity, sitting by the water, crying, remembering where they came from. They were in captivity. Jeremiah is speaking that Jeremiah 29:11 verse in that situation. Why are we here? But it says in Jeremiah 29, it says this, I want you to stay there. That's not what they wanted to hear. I want you to stay there. I want you to get married. I want you to multiply. I want you to build houses. Because as the city is blessed by you, you will be blessed. You see, it wasn't just about them. It was about the city being blessed. And in that environment, he then says, because I know the plans I have for you, to give you a hope and a future. Sometimes we just want the hope and a future, but we don't want the journey to get there. But God says, discipline yourself. Respond in the right way to what I'm calling you to do. Dig deep, sow into the gifts, go on the journey, because I know the plans I have for you. Do you see it? And sometimes we've got to get beyond our quick fix Christianity and start saying, I want to make my life count. And I'm prepared to run the race. I'm prepared to do what it takes. Because he loves me. And he's got a plan for me. And he's put something in me. And he's putting a demand on me to get that out of me. It's not just about you anymore. Sometimes in the journey of it all, and it's so great, there's an older congregation here, that you know the journey. You learn stuff on the journey. You will have had to make decisions each step of the way that brought you to this place. Some of them you might have got wrong, but it's a journey. It's never a quick fix, is it? Those of you who have been married for 20 years or more, you know there are, it's an up and a down, it's a journey. But you go on the journey together. And somewhere in it all, it gets a richness. And that's what the Father's looking for with our relationship and him, with him. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10 says this. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You see, we will pray for you every day. We will mature. We will go on the journey with you. The reason being that you will please him and you'll bear fruit. God wants his church to bear fruit. And sometimes we have to go on that journey to bear the fruit. Do you hear what I'm saying? The Father loves you enough to say, come on, church. Will you go on this journey with me? There's something in you and I desire to bring it out of you. Because, as Laurier would say, you're worth it. I just want to just touch on the whole parable of the talents. And I love the fact that it's called talents because we can relate to it. Talents was an amount of money then. But we understand talent to be a gift, to be something you're good at. And so it's really helpful to relate to it in that way. Let's have a look at it in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 18. It says this. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on the journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Here's the thing. These men all have talent. God knows what they had because he gave it to them. Who was he pleased with and who wasn't he pleased with? You see, 2 of them invested in their talent. Two of them put it to work. Two of them got out there. Two of them went on a journey with it. The other one just hid it and said, I haven't got enough. If I had as much as you, I'd do something with it, but I haven't got as much as you, so I'm going to hide it. How many of us look in the mirror and think, I'm not as talented as them, so I won't bother? But you've got talent. And God says, those who are faithful with the small, he'll give them more. So maybe we just look at ourselves and say, this is who I am, unique as I am, I'm going to invest what I've got. And when you do that, God will say, wow, good and faithful servant, I can entrust you with some more. And your talent grows. Your gift grows because you're able to handle more. And God's saying, come on, every single one of you has something. Will you invest it? Will you put it to work? It might be in a church context. It might be outside of the church context. It might be in a relationship context. It might be in the home context. Wherever you're thinking right now, you have talent. Will you invest it? Will you go on the journey? Here's the response, and it's important. Verses 25 and 26 of the same chapter. This is the man with the one talent now talking to the Lord. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Here's the thing. What is it that stopped the guy from investing his talent? Fear. How many of us are not starting a business, are not pushing for a promotion, are not starting a ministry in church, who are not serving in church, who are not having that difficult conversation with your husband or your wife or your child because of fear? But the Lord's response wasn't there, oh, I know it's hard. He said, you wicked and lazy servant. He calls that lazy. Perfect love drives out fear. So if you really believe that Jesus is Lord, and you really connect with him, don't give fear of a voice in your life. You know, Dr. Pepper says, what's the worst that can happen? You know, it's like, ask the question, push the door, start the ministry, speak to the person, whatever it might be that's burning inside you right now, if it's fear from stopping you, do that. Perfect love drives it out. Believe what Jesus says of you and ask the question. Do it. Because otherwise, God's just going to call you lazy. Because you're not disciplined enough to make your life count. And he's putting a demand on you, not because he wants to disrupt your life, but because he loves you enough. Are you hearing me? Let's not be the lazy church. Let's not be the lazy individual. Let's be the diligent person who is willing to invest in the thing that God's given us. Every single one of you has something. There will be something that interests you. There will be something. You see, for me, you know, I've always had a pull on in church life. I love to see churches growing. I love to see individuals developing. And for me, when I invest my gift, it then doesn't just become about me. You know, I can talk, and I believe God's given me an ability to gather people, which is why our church is growing. But it's not just about me. You see, in our church life, in the past month, we've had two families join our church, and the reason they joined their church is because they're about to separate. And they said, we thought we'd come and give God one go because we're going to divorce, we've got children, this is a mess, so we thought we'd give the church a try. I just love that concept. You know, when you've got a problem with your car, go to a mechanic. When you've got a problem in life, come to God. How cool is that? And so these people come into the church, and I tell you the truth, in 6 weeks we've given them time, and both of them walked into church this week holding hands, hugging, smiling. It just brought a tear to your eye. You see, because it's now me investing my gift, which is hard sometimes, means someone else's life is being impacted. And I love to see that. That's what stirs me. I want to see people flourishing. I think that's what the Father wants. And so when God puts a demand on you, it's because he wants your life to bring heaven to earth for someone else. Seek first the kingdom, and he will give you everything you want. He's got you, according to his riches. But when you seek first the kingdom, you're advancing heaven on earth so that someone else can experience it. Do you see what I'm saying? Before I started the church, I had my football career, and as it started to wane, you start thinking, what am I going to do? Because, you know, as a young man, you think you're going to be this multimillionaire football player, and it didn't quite go to that level. I did quite well, but not, not for the rest of my life level. So me and my brother, who just scored that goal, we started a window cleaning business randomly. And we did very, very well. And since we started it, we've employed 17 people. Now, the fact that we were willing to push the door in business, to ask the question, to do the labour, 17 other people have now got work. 5 people have worked for us and then gone on to start their own business in window cleaning because they could see how well you could do. But bless them, as long as they don't nick my work, it's all right. I've since sold the work, so I'm related to that now. I'm full-time pastor. But my point being this, when I invested who I am and what I've been given, someone else got blessed. And there is something in every... Don't sit here looking at me thinking it was easy for you. You have a gift. You do. It's in you. Psalm 139, he put it in you. Jeremiah 1. The great prophet Jeremiah says, oh, I'm not going to be any good. And the Father says, yeah, but I put it in you at the beginning. How many of us are like, I'm no good. Someone else is better. Someone else has got more. Or what if it goes wrong? We start talking ourselves out of anything. And God is saying, come on, it's not just about you. If only you'd step up, speak up, sow in, do something, you will be blessed, someone else will be blessed. And the Father is saying, I love you enough to discipline you and send Barry from Colchester to give you a kick up the backside and say, come on, you're better than this. There is more in you than this. And the Father loves you enough to put a demand on it to say, will you run with it? Stop looking at everyone else and their success and start enjoying yours. Stop looking at everyone else's gift and think about yours. Get around someone who will encourage you. The reason we gather? Encourage each other. Wouldn't it be great if your first conversation with someone was, well, you know, I've been thinking about starting this ministry. I've been thinking about, you know, joining up with this group. I've been thinking about starting a business or changing jobs. What do you think? And one conversation builds you up enough to actually go and do it. That's the strength of the church. We encourage each other. Final verse, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says this. For the Spirit God has given us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So many of us will say power, love, and sound mind. But actually, if you do a Google search, more verses say self-discipline than sound mind. And I love that. You see, here we are wrestling with timidity. What if it doesn't go right? What if they don't accept me? What if this happens? What if... That's timid. But God says, that's not the spirit I've given you. It's love which drives out fear. It's power. God can do more through you because it's him doing it. You might have the most gifted business person in your life, thinking, wow, but if you step up, you'll go beyond them because it's not you doing it, it's him. But you've got to believe that. It's in you. It's not just natural, it's supernatural when God gets involved. But then there's that element that we're talking about today, self-discipline. It means making choices day in, day out on how you're going to think and what you're going to say and what you're going to do so that you go on a journey to bring the best out in yourself. And God, in the midst of all that, will pull it out of you. Are you hearing me? There's a lot in you. Would you stand up? I'd love to pray with you. Could we have a keyboard player? That'd be cool. Just invite you just to close your eyes, and you don't have to, but it just gives everyone around you a bit of privacy. These are so good moments in church life. Let's just connect with Father. I hope something's spoken to you today. And whatever else, just know that you're a brilliant person. Just know if you're the only person on the planet, Jesus actually would have died for you. That's how much he values you. You're amazing. There are lots of brilliant people in the world, but there's only one you. You're unique. You were born at the right time, in the right place. You were put in the right relationships. None of it's been an accident. Came here this morning to get stirred up by a loving Father that says, come on now. What could this next year look like if you'd be disciplined? What could this next year look like if you actually stamped out the fear in your life? What could this next year look like if you actually believed you are who I say you are and you can do what I say you can do? What would this next year look like if we actually stopped being lazy and expecting everyone else to do it? Father, I just lift up every brilliant person in this room to you. I thank you for them. I thank you for the privilege of speaking with them. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you begin to stir hearts and minds even right now with a vigor and a determination and a courage to say, I'm going to make my life count. Stir up the gift in each of these people, Lord God. Spiritual gifts, prophecy, leadership, administration, healing, words of knowledge, evangelism. Stir it up in them, church. Stir it up in them, Father God. Stir it up in them. I just believe if even now you're feeling like, yeah, stir that up in me, Lord God. If you ask him to stir it up, he will keep stirring it up, and he will keep stirring it up, and he will keep stirring it up. Because gone are the days where it doesn't matter anymore, it matters now. I'm too far down the line to play at this now. It matters. You matter. You matter. The decisions you'll make from this time on matter. Because it's not just at you at stake. With every eye closed, is there anyone here who just really relates to that concept of just been a bit fearful, a bit timid of making decisions I need to make? And I'd love to pray with you. Just give me a wave if that's you. Bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. Lots of people. Bless you. That's about half the building. You can put your hands down. Lord, you've seen the struggles. I just want to speak into your thought processes. And just remind you. Do you know one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to remind us? To remind us of things we already know are true. I just remind you that you don't carry a spirit of fear, but you carry a spirit of love and power. I just remind you that Jesus defeated at the cross everything, everything that could come at you. He defeated it. It is already done. Appropriate it. I just break the power of fear and timidity over your life right now in Jesus' name. I break the power of words that have been spoken to you that have knocked you in Jesus' name. And I say, brilliant person, stand up. Think like Jesus thinks. Be bold and courageous. How many of his great people did he have to say that to? Be bold and courageous. Take courage. Good and faithful servant. You can do this. Allow him in the coming days and weeks and even months to keep stirring up that gift in you, that dream in you, that hope in you. But be disciplined enough to work towards it. I wonder if there's any people in the room who can honestly say in this moment right now, your heart's desire to say, Lord, use me. I give myself unreservedly to you and I want to make my life count. If that's you, I want to invite you just to raise your hand and we're going to pray together. Bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. Oh, wow, so good. Bless you guys. You can put your hands down. Maybe we could just pray the prayer together. If I pray a line, then maybe all of you who want to agree with it can pray with me. Father God,
thank you
for making me the way I am. I commit afresh to be the person you called me to be, to do the things you called me to do. I break the power of fear.
And I agree with what's true.
I'm your son or daughter. I'm an heir to the throne. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. I will make a difference. And all God's people said, amen. Shall we celebrate with Father?